Invite you to turn to Mark chapter 8, Gospel of Mark chapter 8, and be reminded of some things here, and I trust challenged about some things that our Lord says unto us in this chapter. It says in Mark chapter 8, verse number 1, "In those days the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them." And so, this multitude, we see this reference to the multitude in the scriptures very often in regards to our Lord. These multitudes began gathering at different times, or at the time of John the Baptist. There were great multitudes that went out to hear him preach and to be baptized of him and such. And as John's ministry began to decline, and then he was put in prison, and the Lord Jesus' ministry began to ramp up, and as he began to work miracles and the teaching and preaching that he did, wasn't very well received up in Galilee or in the place of his growing up there in Nazareth, but in the cities otherwise. They received him, and they would be looking for him as he would had been in a region, and word got around and such. Many different kind of people can be in the multitude. You have his disciples. You have the apostles, or those would be apostles with him. You have those that are coming and bringing folks to be healed. You have in the multitude, you have those that are coming themselves, that are able to get themselves there to be healed. And no doubt, I surmise by the gathering of great numbers of people, the government is going to be interested in that, because remember, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee are all regions that are very hard for the Romans to rule over. They have to use an iron fist a lot. And so when there's a great gathering of people, they're going to be interested in what's going on. So no doubt they're around. There's also the naysayers, the religious leadership of the day of the Jews. They're there. They don't like Jesus. They didn't like John the Baptist's ministry. They didn't receive that, nor do they care for Jesus' ministry. They don't care for him. They don't care for the things that he speaks about them and how they're offended in him. And so a lot of different folks in the multitude. Good for us to think about the multitude. There are those that believe, and then there's those that don't believe in the multitude. And as we are in the multitude, where do we stand? Do we believe and receive about Jesus, or do we reject him? Jesus says unto them, to his disciples, "I have compassion on the multitude," and the Lord is, he's sensitive to all things, all needs, "because they have now been with me 3 days." I think about that, 3 days with the Lord Jesus, hearing him teach and preach. Would he do so from sunrise to sundown? Would it be in different sessions during the course of the day? Would there be, no doubt there would be camps that would be set up there as the people would stay so long. We know that the Lord would find opportune places to be able to speak by the seashore, often a boat from the seashore, the Sermon on the Mount. He's there on the Mount speaking from the Mount, it seems. Maybe this was just a real good place that was commodious to him being able to project his voice in that. Maybe it was a good place for them to be able to have a comfortable place to be there. There would be people there either traveling along for this 3 days, or they would be in this one spot. Whatever they brought, they may have used up. They ate it up. Few want to leave to be able to go somewhere and get something. You think about 3 days. That would be some that started this morning. It would be Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning. It's a lot of time. And the Lord is sensitive to that. They've been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting, if I send them away without eating to their own houses, if I break up the multitude and say it's done for this time, go on back home, they will faint by the way, for divers, different one of them, came from afar. And the Lord knows that. The Lord knows where we've come from. The Lord knows where we're going. He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and that's good. That's good for the Lord that he does know those things. We need to be open and honest before the Lord. He knows us better than we know ourselves. It's good to be subject to that. It's good not to wrestle against that. And his disciples answered him, "From whence can a man satisfy all these with bread here in the wilderness?" How can we feed them? We know in other accounts that the Lord told them to feed the people. And he asked them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, 7. So, I'd not thought about that before. But of course, you that are planning to stay for the afternoon, you brought some food with you. But when we get up and go to places and, get up to go to work, you take a lunch. You go to school, maybe you take a lunch. But as these traveled around, that would be something that they would do. They would have a basket or a bag or something that would have provision in it. They wouldn't leave on a journey or for even the day without having some provision for them. And when I think about these loaves, I think about the loaves that the ladies buy of French bread or Italian bread and that long loaf. That's what I think about. I don't know if that was the shape of it or not. But the Lord asked them, "How much do you have?" And they said, "Well, we've got 7 of those." Maybe they were round. Maybe they were elongated. 7 of them in a basket and some kind of bag. And he commanded that the people sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and he gave thanks. You know, it's good to thank our Lord for what he gives us. Do you thank the Lord for what he gives you? I mean, thank him every time for what he gives you. Not sit down and eat and just start gobbling it up like it's owed to us, but to thank the Lord. You know, Jesus was always, we see that about him, is he always gave thanks unto the Father for the provision at hand. He gave thanks. We need to give thanks. Very thankful. And we need to be thankful. Not ask the Lord to help us to be thankful. We need to be thankful. Thank you, Lord. Those are the words from the heart. Thank you, Father, for your provision. Thank you. And he brake and gave to his disciples to set before this multitude of people. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and prayed and thanking the Father for those and commanded to set them also before them. So they had these 7 loaves and a few fishes. And as they distributed that and they ate, and so they did eat and were filled. Not just everybody got a little bit, but you want some more? No, I can't eat another bite. I can't eat any more. They were filled. And they took up the broken meat, which was left, 7 baskets. So 7 loaves. How big was the loaf? That's where it becomes important, if we could know the size of the loaf. Was the loaf this big? I kind of doubt it was that big. It could have been that big. But, you know, for baking bread, it might be this big or that big. But how big is a basket? Is a basket like this? I always think of a bushel basket. That's just what comes to my mind. I don't know how big the basket was. But don't you venture that the basket was larger than the loaf? I mean, I venture that that was the case. The basket larger than the loaf. And they had 7 baskets left. Now, 7 baskets among the multitude that was fed really wouldn't be a whole lot. You would look at that and you would say, well, there, boy, I tell you what, they tore it up and they ate it up, but there wasn't a whole lot left, was there? But then when you get 7 baskets down here amongst 12 apostles or 13, including the Lord Jesus Christ, that's quite a bit of food left. And they had more left than the loaf for each basket. How do you end up with more starting off with less? The only way that that can happen is Jesus. Jesus. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And when these counts are given in the scriptures, it's generally referring to the men. That's the men are counted. We know that in other gospels. 4,000, if that was so, that only the men were counted in this case, then that, if they had a wife apiece and a child apiece, you're talking about 12,000 people. I can't imagine having 12,000 people out here on the church's property and maybe over here on the Martin's property. How much room would it take to order up 12,000 people? I can't imagine just getting them ordered, much less taking 7 loaves and a few fishes and breaking it up and getting it dispersed. Well, that in and of itself would take a half a day, wouldn't it? But with Jesus, all things are possible. And all from the front all the way to the back, they said, I've had all I can eat. And then they went with those baskets and collected that up. And straightway he said, or he fed them, and they were about 4,000. We judge that to be men. Even if it was just 4,000 souls, period, what a miracle that he did. And 7 baskets left. And everybody was not hungry. No one was hungry anymore. Verse 10, and straightway he entered into a ship, Jesus did, with his disciples, and came to the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him. They're on him. They want to drag him down. They want to have occasion against him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Jesus healed. Jesus spoke like no other. Jesus took the Old Testament scriptures and put them together so they could be clearly understood. Jesus healed lepers. Jesus healed the blind. Jesus healed the deaf and the mute. Jesus brought the dead back to life, and they want a sign. Men, women, boys, and girls are no different today than they were in that day and before. We will not listen to what the Lord says and has done. There is the sign. There is, greater than that, the Word of God. Don't be asking the Lord for more than what He's given. Maybe ask the Lord for faith to believe it and to receive it, indeed. But don't ask the Lord for more, because He's given all that's needed. But they want a sign. They just want to have something to fuss and quarrel about with him. Dissatisfied in that occasion where the Lord told them, and will tell them about John the Baptist. He says, you're just like children. You're like children. This is done. You're not satisfied with that. So then the opposite of that is done, and you're not satisfied with that. Because you just don't want the truth. Let us hear the truth of the Lord. If you're and you're not saved, I beg of you, hear, believe, and receive the truth of the Lord. There's nothing else. There's nothing else but what the Lord has given. And he sighed deeply with them wanting this sign and testing him again. They putting him to the test that they think is right. He sighed deeply in his spirit, verse 12, and saith, why does this generation seek after a sign? I mean, how many prophets? Right? I mean, we're talking 30 plus prophets to date. Right? And then all the marvelous things that he had done all through the Old Testament that's accounted for. And then what the Lord Jesus has come and done himself. Why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. It's been given. There's nothing more. I've heard that. Maybe you have. Well, you know, I know that you think and believe that God is real and God is true, but I just need him to prove that to me directly. I mean, that's the shape. We as his children, we can say, oh, I just want something more. We've been given this. And as we've studied here recently about what the Lord has given unto us and equipped us with and provided to equip us with and given us prayer, his spirit within, he's given us plenty that we just need to avail ourselves to. And I know that we have situations and circumstances, pardon me, that we deal with, and we need the help and the strength of the Lord particularly. And I'm not talking about that. But to test the Lord and to put him to the straight test of proving that he is there and proving that he can. Of course he can. And of course he knows what's going on with us. Lord, help us not to forget as his children. That's our one of the greatest things that we deal with is forgetting. He left them, it says in verse 13, and entering into a ship again, departed to the other side. You know, that's what you don't want the Lord Jesus to do, is to leave. Amen? We don't need the Lord Jesus to leave, and that's what's happening to our country. The Lord is leaving. And I'm no prophet, and don't claim to be, other than a man called by God to preach his word. Lord, help me to do it in a way that would be profitable and pleasing to him, that would be effectual. But we don't need the Lord to leave our country. But that's what's happening. Because you know what? We have left him. And we as his children, we who claim his name, we need to make sure that we're not leaving him. And I'm not talking about not being saved, but I tell you what, we looked at some examples the other night. There's some terrible examples of saved people in the Scripture. And we can sure get sorry as the Lord's people. You don't want the Lord to leave. May God help us. We need the Lord near. You know what James tells us? We need to draw nigh unto God, speaking to his children, and the promise is he will draw nigh to us. That's what James says. Now the disciples, verse 14, had forgotten to take bread. That's what they always do, is they take bread, but they're leaving out a dalmanutha there so quickly, evidently they didn't think about buying and getting some more bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. So there was just maybe what the crew had. And he charged them, saying, "Fellas, you take heed. You beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." So Herod is the governor over Galilee. He's a godless man. He enjoys the finery of being a governor, one of the appointees of the Roman government. He lives like a king. He's even referred to in that way. "You beware of his leaven. And then also you beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." They're that sect of the Jews that have the word of God all lined out and how to accomplish that in their writings and their commentary of their elders and everything. Now, Brother Bobby read about some of that this morning. And they got it all lined up. And they're that nine to a political group within the nation. And the Lord says, "You beware of their leaven too." Now, what is leaven? Well, leaven is something that you add to baked goods. That's how we understand it the best. You add it to baked goods so the dough will rise. And some of those rolls that our ladies make when they're persuaded to do so, they're really, really good when you put that leaven in there and they rise up and they get all fluffy. Crackers are good in the right place, but those rolls are really, really good. So there's a bubbling, there's a producing of that gas that causes that to rise. And in its right place, it's very, very pleasant. But Jesus says this in the negative tone, doesn't he? He says, you look out for their leaven. You know what leaven does? Leaven is really good for the moment in making that. But you know what the leaven does and causes that bread to do? It'll cause it to ferment. It'll cause it to begin to decompose. It'll cause it to get bad in a hurry. And there's some elements about Herod that are not good, and there's some elements about the Pharisees that are not good and right. And he says, they will corrupt you if you follow after that. They will infiltrate you and your life. They will infiltrate you, your life, your family, your home. They will infiltrate our church. They will infiltrate our society and our government. He says, you need to look out. You need to look out for that corruptness in Herod and the Pharisees. They reasoned among themselves, it says in verse 16, saying, oh, we didn't bring any bread. It's because we didn't bring anything to eat. He said that. And don't rail on our brethren. We miss stuff too. The Lord speaks straight to us and we miss it. Granted, he's speaking in a parabolistic kind of way here. And we need to have ears to hear. Do you pray for ears to hear from the Lord? He that hath ears to hear. That's a common saying of the Lord in the Scriptures. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you want ears to hear? We need to have, as his children, ears to hear. We need to not be just floating around in life with our head up in the clouds, just thinking that everything is grand and glorious, which the blessings of the Lord are wonderful. But we need to have a sober understanding and outlook like our Lord does. They reason among themselves, saying, it's because we didn't bring any bread. When Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye? Because ye have no bread, perceive not ye not yet, neither understand. Don't you understand? Have ye yet your heart yet hardened? Our inability to understand is connected to a hard heart. Can be. That's what he chides them about and rebukes them about here. Granted, there is that lack of understanding from being young in the faith. But we who have been saved for years or decades, we need to be past that youthful place, don't we? We don't understand. We are not able to apply. May God help us that we not have a hard heart. Those who are without Christ, unrepentant and unbelieving, they have a hard heart that needs to be changed. We pray that the Lord will visit and do that. Because we need to understand. We need to know and believe what the Lord says. We need to take what he says and apply it to our life. When the Lord speaks, we need to think he's speaking to me and not to someone else. Where do I stand with what the Lord has said? He says, having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? Don't you remember? I need to remember what the Lord has done, what the Lord has said. He says, in regards, if you will allow me, in regards to bread, when I break the 5 loaves amongst the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 12, one for every apostle. One for every apostle. They had such little bit of food there, 5 loaves and those fishes. And he said, how much did you take up? 12. More than they started with, again, right? And when the 7 among 4,000, 7 loaves that we just read over here in the earlier part of the chapter, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said seven. Is not having any bread to eat an issue? It's not an issue, is it? It's just not even an issue. But that's where their minds went. Their minds went straight to the physical. My mind just goes naturally straight to the physical. He said, I'm not talking about bread. Bread is easy. Bread is easy for me. Don't you remember that? Don't you remember that? And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? We don't have here a description of what Jesus was talking about, but in other places in the Gospels, the Lord tells us that leaven that is referred to is talking about the doctrine or the teaching of these. The teaching of the Pharisees, that by virtue of their way and their thinking being that of natural man, again, our brother read about it this morning there in the book of Matthew, every step they take in their own conceitedness and their own wisdom to say how that God ought to be served and how God ought to be worshipped, you better make sure you wash your hands enough, takes a person further and further and further away from God. He said, don't follow after that teaching. Herod, I believe, represents the world. The teaching and the way of the world. The world says, live in luxury. Strive for luxury and for wealth and for good things. And let that be the all of your life. Is it wrong to have things? No. Is it wrong to enjoy what the Lord gives you? No. But is that all of your life? If that is your life, if that is my life, then it is wrong. Our life is the Lord. And the Lord says, you beware of that doctrine and that teaching. Great gain is not godliness. Great gain is not godliness. We need to be able to live. We need the things of life. But great gain is not godliness. And so he comes to Bethesda here in verse number 22, and they bring a blind man unto him, and he besought him to touch him. Will you not heal him, Lord? Would you put your hands on him that he would be able to receive his sight? And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And I'm waiting for one of the brethren to teach on this so they can tell us all the ins and outs about why the Lord did this. I've always thought this interesting, that the Lord took the man and led him out of town. Why did he do that? Well, it's what he wanted to do, obviously. But he leads him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, what do you think about that? We don't take kindly to being spit on. No one does. But I tell you what, if the Lord Jesus spits on you from the standpoint of healing you, it's going to be good. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. He said, how you doing? Are you? How's it see? How's your vision look? And the man looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. So there were those that were near enough when the Lord Jesus took him out of town. He says, I see them over there moving around, but they're like trees. They're fuzzy. I see their bodies, but I can't see it clearly. What do you think about that? Is the Lord Jesus trying to heal this guy? Lord Jesus doesn't try to do anything. He just does it, doesn't he? But isn't that interesting? You know, I mean, the only thing that I can understand or think that I, or what I think about in this is that the Lord Jesus says, is it an aspect from the standpoint of his humanity that's being shown? I wonder about that. He said, I see men as trees and I see him walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. So that's it. the man's eyes didn't work, or the neurological pathway from the man's eyes to his brain did not work. Did the Lord Jesus do surgery right here? I tell you what, he worked his power upon it, didn't he? Was it such that this was a demon-related thing, that this man was held up this way and nothing is said along that line? I just wonder why the Lord took two iterations to do it. But you know what? No matter how long the Lord takes to do a thing, he will perform his will. They brought this man to him and they said, "Just if you would just touch him, he'll be healed. We just want you to lay your hands on him." But then the Lord does these things. Was it according to their faith? We know that when the Lord Jesus went to Nazareth and to that region where he grew up, that the power of the Lord was not there to heal them, because those people were found in great unbelief. Other than he healed a few sick folk, it says, and lay hands on some others, or something like that, it says. Nevertheless, the Lord healed him, and that man, he didn't have any problem ever again. And he sent him away to his house, saying, the man that was blind but now can see clearly, "Neither go into the town." So don't you go into town. You go home. So evidently he lived out of the town. "Nor tell it to any in the town." Was it something about disbelief in that town? So he takes the man out of town, and there he heals him. Was it a warfare over the power of darkness? I tell you what, Jesus is always triumphant. But he said, "Don't go back into town and tell anybody. And you go home. You go home." No doubt the man went home rejoicing. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples unto them, "Who do men say that I am?" And this is a question for each and every one of us to answer. If someone would ask you that question, "Who do you think Jesus is?" Or, "What do you have to say about Jesus?" Do you have an answer? I tell you what, as the children of God, we sure need to have an answer. "He is the Christ. He is my Savior. He died for me. Without him, I would be lost and undone. But with him, I am saved and rescued. Not by what I've done, but by what he has done for me. Who do men say that I am?" And they answered, "Well, some are saying that you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead." That's what Herod said. That's what Herod thought that Jesus was. "Some say that you're Elijah, the prophet that was promised." And of course, we know that Jesus makes it very clear that John the Baptist was that prophet to come in the power of Elijah. "But some are saying that you're Elijah with as many miracles as you've done. And others are saying you're another of the prophets, or one of the prophets that's come back to life." And then Jesus gets very pointed here and he says straight to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And that's what I want us to all consider this morning. I ask this question unto you. Who do you say Jesus is? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, "Thou art the Christ." We know that it says in other accounts in the Gospels, "the Son of the living God." You've been sent from the Father. You're that one that is prophesied about indeed. And we know and I believe that you are the Savior. The Savior. The Christ. The Redeemer. We understand from the Scriptures, the Mediator, the Intercessor, the Sacrifice Himself, the one that pays for sins, the one that gives by His power eternal life to sinners. Who do you say that Jesus is? And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And so he says, keep that to yourselves for now. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He begins to tell them more directly than he ever has about what he has come to do, what he will subject himself unto, and in particular, and how he's going to be treated not only by the Jews, but given over to the Gentiles. He makes that, he states that clearer than he ever has before. And listen to this. Jesus is speaking. And when Jesus speaks, does he always, without fail, speak the will of God? Without fail. He has admitted here and told here that he will be murdered, be killed. And then he tells, thank God, he tells that he's going to bring back his life again. He's going to rise from the dead. When Jesus speaks, being God and being sent by the Father, being the Son himself, when he speaks the will of God. You know what? We just need to line up with that. Don't quarrel with it. Don't fuss about it. Don't be consternated in our hearts and minds about it. We need to receive what the Lord says, because when he speaks the truth, period. But you know what? Brother Peter thought something else, and this comes out of love for the Lord, his rabbi, his master. He's admitted that he's the Messiah, the deliverer, and the early verses. That's what he said there in verse number 29. And Jesus spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. No, this isn't going to be unto you, Lord. You're not going to be delivered over that way. You're not going to be mistreated. You're not going to be given over into the hands of the Gentiles. You're not going to die, and you're not going to rise from the dead. You know, when we lay it out like that, it's not a good thing to be saying or to be thinking, is it? And of course, his zeal is misplaced because of his care for the Lord. He thinks he has the Lord there with him, and that's the best that can ever be and will be, and the Lord just staying right there with him. Who would want to give that up? But when he, Jesus, had turned about and looked on his disciples, he heard that evidently from behind, what Brother Peter said, and he turns around, Jesus does, and looks at his disciples. And very pointedly, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, what do you think when Peter heard that? Get thee behind me, Satan. All the disciples are there. Some behind, some in front. Peter probably up there at the front. And he says right there pointedly to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, that's a serious thing, isn't it? Probably some of the strongest words that we have accounted of the Lord Jesus saying, especially unto his own. For thou savorest not the things that be of God. You, that word savor, you know, we relate that to food, you know, good food. We enjoy the taste, and that's what we say, the taste of good food, savory food. It's got a lot of flavor. But he's not talking about food here. So you don't enjoy the things of God. You know what? And Satan doesn't. And Peter here taking this position directly against the Lord Jesus. And what the Lord Jesus said is going to be and is going to happen, Jesus says, that's the way in thinking of Satan. He doesn't savor the things of God. And you thinking that way, Peter, are not either. You savor not the things of God, but you savor rather the things that be of men. Satan savors the things of himself. So where are you or I today? Do we savor the things of men and mankind? Do we enjoy the emotional, the spiritual, the intellectual, the soul engagement of the things of men more than the things of God? Tell you what, that's not a good place to be. We need to savor the things that are of God. It'd be a sorrowful thing indeed for them to think that Jesus, our leader, our deliverer, a man, never known a man like this man, the man never spake like this man, and never there has been no one that has ever taken the scriptures and put them together like Jesus has done. We don't want to lose him. I mean, I can understand Peter and the other disciples thinking that. You know, Peter said it, but the other brethren were thinking it too. But if the Lord says it, and it goes against everything, it's contrary to everything that we would naturally think or we would think would be important or think would be first, you know what? We need to take up what the Lord says and not what we think is wise and right. We need to savor what God says. You know, the scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, what God says is what we need to get up close to and what we need to hear. And in that, praying as the Lord's children with the Lord's help that he would help us, that if the Lord says it, we just be convicted of that. If the Lord says it, we hear that and we just believe it. Even if it's totally contrary to everything that we would feel or love. Lord, help us. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. I wonder about Peter. You reckon he put his head down? You reckon he felt kind of whipped? You reckon he had his mouth open? The Lord didn't quit him. The Lord didn't quit him. Not at all. I think indeed Peter knew that the Lord loved him. He told him the truth, and it was sharp, but it was very, very serious. Because if Jesus didn't go do those things that he said that he was going to go do and that he has done, then we would be of men most miserable, wouldn't we? And he called the people unto him with his disciples also. He said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, his burden, according to Christ, and follow me. The Lord's not talking about getting two beams and tying them together in an X or having a pole that you drag around with you. There's some that take up that philosophy and thinking. He's not talking about taking up something physical that would make blisters or get splinters in your shoulder and in your hands. He's not talking about that. He's talking about taking up the burden and the work of the Lord. Take up your part of it according to the calling of the Lord upon you. We as his church, for all of us, all members of the members, to take up that part of the burden that the Lord has given us in this church. And when we say, we're talking about the Lord, and we use that word burden, it's not a negative thing. It may be hard on the skin and on the body, but it's a glorious thing. Never forget, our Lord bore the burden of our sins to Calvary for us. Who are we to hold back on anything? Amen? Who are we to hold back of anything? He says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Follow Jesus today. Follow Jesus Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and so on. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's what's at stake here. Is the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. Pardon me. Savoring the things of the world and of men will cause a person to lose their own soul. But believing and receiving the things of God, mainly found in the Lord Jesus Christ, a man shall save it. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. You take your life and you use it for yourself in the way of the world and the way of your own thinking and device, you'll lose your life. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, putting what the Lord says is first and foremost what's most important, that's his word, his will, his way, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man going the way of men, going that way, savoring the things of men, savoring the things of Satan? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and all of that? What will he be profited? Well, he'll have a time of a lifetime, however long that'll be, of enjoying those things, if you really call that enjoyment. But then when it comes time for eternity, all that will be cold and unable to deliver, unable to help, unable to carry one in peace over to the other side, over to eternity. And what's he say? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, you know, when it comes down to that time, the necessity, the value of the soul, and the sacrifice that is needed for the soul, the continuance of the soul, the eternalness of the soul. You know, a man of these billionaires that have all this control and influence and wealth, when it comes down to the point of death, they would give it all if they could just be rescued for eternity. But that won't work. That won't profit. And in death, going over into eternity, having savored the things of men only, have being willing to have give everything that they possess for the sake of rescuing their soul, they find out that it's not enough, it's not received, it's not accepted, it's not valid, it's not even there on the list of what will be received by God. It's unqualified. And they have lost their own soul. But the Lord says, savor the things of God. Savor the things that be of God. And take your life and lose it for the Lord's sake and for His gospel, and you will save it. Being obedient to the Lord and seeing that the Lord, his way and His truth is eternal, starting here and stretching forth into eternity. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. You know what? The only way to not be ashamed is to have the Lord Jesus as Savior. That's the only way. Because, see, a natural man just can't take the things of God and make them work to where he would be a witness and a benefit without the salvation of the soul. Hear what the Lord says. If you're here and you're not saved, you need Jesus as your Savior. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in him. And by that, the Lord has his word and a way for you to live your life for him, being saved by him. You can take up your cross and follow the Lord then unto an eternal blessing because of what Jesus Christ has done. Savor the things of God. The first thing that God says to sinners is repent and believe the gospel. The first thing that the Lord says to sinners is that I sent my son to be a savior for the repentant. Believe and trust in him. That's the first thing God says. My son, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And save your life by virtue of following the Lord. Savor the things of men. It'll all be vain. It'll all be empty. May the Lord help us indeed with his word.